is building my vision, building my vision. Today in our society, we see many people with the glimmer and the gleam of life in their eyes. It's like it has been burned out, and people are just humdrum through the motions of life. And when you ask them about their future, when you ask them about the expectations of their heart, when you ask them, where are you going in life? Most of the time, you get a blank stare or, what are you talking about? Can I submit to you, as I did last week, that God's people, you, Christians, believers, are full of vision. I know that because you should be full of the light of Christ. You should be full of everything that God's word and his promises have dictated in your life, that when you receive Jesus, he instantaneously rebirths your heart, rebirths your spirit, man. You are now connected to his spirit, your spirit connected to his spirit, and the download from heaven in your life is good news. The Bible calls it the gospel. It is the good news. And believers have an expectation. We have a hope, of course, of heaven, but we also have the download by the Holy Spirit. We'll read the scripture by the Holy Spirit that your life should be successful, your life should be happy, your life should be filled with smiles because God is good and his plan for your life is good. Amen. Too often we see people that have allowed life to dim their perspective, to turn off their dreams. They have stopped envisioning the future for their life. One of the most famous blind people that our modern world has recorded and knows is a lady by the name of Helen Keller. And she made this statement, "What would be worse than being born blind," she said, "is to have sight without vision." What would be worse than being born blind? It would to have sight, but to have no vision. Can I just continue to inspire in your spirit, man, today, that if Jesus Christ is Lord of your life, you should be, and I'll say it by faith, you are full of vision for your life. God has uniquely, the Bible says, he's fearfully and wonderfully made you, and he has a plan for your life that is full of good and not of evil. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:17, the first scripture that you have there, it says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," that's what we've just been saying, "he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." You study that out in the original Greek and the original writing, you find out that all things actually means all things. It literally covers every spectrum and space of life, that all things become new. God is breathing new life and new beginnings into you when you receive him as Lord and Savior for your life. The Bible even goes so far as to say his mercies are new every morning. Some will say, "Well, I gave my life to Jesus a long time ago, and I'm still grumpy and crusty, and I'm not sure that I see it." Well, can I just submit to you today, the Bible is true that his mercies are new every morning, meaning you don't have to be grumpy, upset, and ugly every day of your life. That's really what God did when he gave you a smile. He took the ugly, and he made it prettier. He made it more handsome when you put a smile on. See how that worked? You're like, "I'm not sure, but oh, I'm sure that he looks nice. He looks nice." It's good news. If any man be in Christ, the old is gone and the new is here. A life in Jesus Christ is not just fire insurance. Life in Christ Jesus is not just you getting out of hell and getting a ticket into heaven. It's literally overcoming, succeeding, excelling, moving forward in this life, not just waiting until the ship, so to speak, leaves and we all go to heaven. God has intended for us to be transformational in the world today. I take it personally about the issues of Denver and our society in America today. I know that we point a lot of fingers at people who bring a lot of the laws and they pass those laws and this or that, and we point a lot of fingers, but I just want to tell you, I take personal responsibility for where things are at in our society. And my prayer life, if I can be really transparent, is consumed with God. I need you to use me and my other brothers and sisters in Christ to change this world. Instead of just talking about what everybody's not doing, I need to be praying about and standing up and talking about what I am doing. I have a Bible story today. The story of Nehemiah. The next 2 weeks, we're going to study Nehemiah in his quest as he has encountered some news. He takes personally what is happening in Jerusalem, what's happening in the Holy Land, what's happening in his homeland. He's taking it personal. Before we jump there, 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10, this is really, really important. We can't miss this. The verse from Paul affirming the things that I'm saying as he repeats it throughout the epistles and his writings in the New Testament, he says this, "Eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor even entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." Verse 10, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." The revelation that God brings to us is the impartation that we need for each day of our life. We said this last week. I won't preach all of it because you can listen to the message online. But we said we can't just come to God to get more information. We must pursue God for his revelation in our life. And the Bible affirms it here with Paul is that eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard. We cannot comprehend the things that God has for our life. It is only revealed by his Spirit do those things drop in our heart. They become revelation in our mind. So when we talk about vision, we talk about personal vision, and we talk about where is God taking you individually in your quest and your journey with him, it is only truly revealed by his Spirit. This is a practice, this is a skill in your spiritual journey that you must learn, and that is, Lord, what is your Spirit saying right now to me? Because we can read information, right? We can read the headlines, we can read the internet, we can get more information, but at the end of the day, we have to set it all down. I'm preaching good right now. We have to set it all down, and we need to seek God for his revelation. So the vision, and we'll get here in a moment, but the vision that God has for your life is both made up of God and it's made up of you, meaning it would be tailor-made for you and who you are as God desires to do something unique, powerful, awesome, and specific to you. It will look like you and it will look like God. So today in the story of Nehemiah, man, I hope you just remember everything I just said because it is about to blow up in here. So the story of Nehemiah, 600 years before the time of Christ, Nehemiah is on the scene. Nehemiah was a Jew that was exiled from the Holy Land, from Jerusalem into Babylon. And there was a period of time where all of the Jews were drawn out of the Holy Land and they were scattered throughout the known world. And in this instance, Nehemiah was a stranger in a foreign land. The Bible says, we'll read it in a moment, but it's good to say it now. Nehemiah was a Jew in a foreigner's land in a place of authority. I'll say it again. Nehemiah was a Jew in a foreign land in a place of authority. The Bible says that he was a cupbearer. A cupbearer carried a significant responsibility, more than what Disney articulates or pictures, which is somebody who just always tests the drink of the king. He, of course, did that, but he carried absolute 100% trust of the king. This background is really important. The cupbearer, Nehemiah, was the trusted confidant of the king of Babylon, the place that he was the king that ripped his family and all of his people away from his homeland, Nehemiah had moved up and up and up in the ranks to literally the highest place a Jew could be in the kingdom of Babylon. There sits Nehemiah as literally the right hand of the king, the confidant, the trusted one of the king. And so through his time there in Babylon, there is a release of the Jews to go back to the Holy Land to rebuild every, because you know when they showed up to take them, they just didn't take them, you know, and ask them if they wanted to go. They destroyed everything. Knocked down the temples, knocked down the towns, burned the houses, tore down the walls. And so Nehemiah was interested in knowing how is Jerusalem doing. So he had people coming back and reporting to him. Things, Nehemiah, are not going well. And this is where we pick it up in Nehemiah chapter 1 in verse 1. As we look today, let me tell you this. Today and next week, we're going to look at the five building blocks of personal vision. Today, I have done you a favor. We're only going to cover two. If we hadn't had Legacy 101, we would be doing all five. Two of the five today, the five building blocks of building a personal vision. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 1 says this, "In the late autumn in the month of Kisev, in the 20th year of King Xerxes' reign, I, being Nehemiah, was at the fortress of Susa, and Hananiah," yeah, that's close enough, "one of the brothers came to visit me," he's one of his brothers, "came to visit me with some of the other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem." Verse 3, "He said to me, 'Things are not going well for those who returned to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire.'" Verse 4, when I had heard this, I sat down, I wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven." Nehemiah did not get good news. Nehemiah got a bad report about how things were doing in his homeland. Two of the five building blocks today we're going to look at. Number one is this, and it's really important you hear this. Godly vision for your life. Number one, godly vision includes your passion. Godly vision for your life includes your passion. Nehemiah had a passion for his homeland. Now, his occupation was cupbearer. I want you all to listen to me. His passion was the people. His Jewish heritage and culture, his passion was for those people. His occupation or his job at the time was cupbearer. His passion was the people. His job was cupbearer. God had set him up for a place of influence to promote his passion. The passion had burned within him, I believe, from a very young age. As you study it out in other writings, Nehemiah was a very smart, very intelligent, very learned Jew that moved his way up into the ranks as cupbearer with a deep, rolling passion and heart for the people that had been hurt, had been wronged, and had been destroyed. So when he received the report from his friend that the Jews were not doing well in Jerusalem, what happened? His passion was stirred. In the moment of distress, in the moment when we see an injustice, when the moment we see a wrong, and it stirs the passion within us, God is calling us to step forward. Even in Highlands Ranch, even in Denver, not just in Babylon, that when we see issues of our day, I believe that Legacy Chapel and its people are going to rise up in from a context of Christian godly ministry, seeing the ills and the wrongs of our society. I believe there will be smart, intelligent, learned, very well-to-do people that have an idea or an invention or something that helps solve the issues of our day. All for the glory of God. Because that's what happens when you give your heart to Christ. You have all of those dispositions and you have all of those personalities and you have all of those skill sets, but now it's been changed to the glory of God. Here we have Nehemiah, the cupbearer. He was really good at being a cupbearer. Some translations in the Old Testament say butler. Literally ran the house of the king. Significant place of influence. And here his passion has been stirred. I believe it was much like Esther for such a time as this. Some of you, I believe, are getting ready to walk into a such a time as this moment where God has put things in your life, both good things, challenges where he's turned them into triumph in your life so that you are ready to step into a moment like Nehemiah where he gets the bad report, cupbearer, and he's ready to step into it. His passion has been stirred. God's vision is at hand for Nehemiah's life. So there's a verse in Proverbs. Last week we looked at one of them in the first point. And here's another one, Proverbs chapter 22 and 6. And I want to teach for a moment, just briefly, and we'll get to number two, about how your passion is connected to God's vision. And in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, it says this. Maybe you've heard this verse before. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he grows old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he grows old, he will not depart from it. Literally, when you study out that phrase, in the way he should go, train up a child in the way he should go, when you study that out, it actually means the individual giftedness and natural bent of the child. Train up a child in the way they should go, in his natural bent, his natural giftedness, his individual propensity and personality for things, and when he grows old, Nehemiah, he will not depart from it. I'm a father of a lot of children. There's four of them. We figured out how to make that stop. There's four of them. And in the four of them, they are all quite different. But can I submit to you, they're all quite the same. They're all very, very, very different. But they are all, and they learn very differently. But they are all very the same. Why are they the same? Because they have the same mom and dad. Praise God. And the same mom and dad, there are things that they get from me, amen, and then there are things that they get from Abigail, amen, that they need for their life to be successful. Now, not every child looks the same in their individual personality, but at the same time, they do look the same. There are things about Braden that in many contexts is the same about Nolan. And the same be true for Camden, and we're still praying for Owen. We're not sure at three how that's all going to play out. But so they have a mom and dad, and in the mom and dad, there is a part of Abby that's in them, and there's a part of me that is in them. And this is what I meant earlier about the vision, the call, and the purpose of God. When you come together with God, you become the womb for his vision. You become the womb for the future and destiny that he has for your life. And he plants the seed, Jesus Christ, within you. His Holy Spirit wraps that seed. And when you decide to get in alignment with who God is and his plan and purpose for your life, you can birth that vision that looks like you and looks like God. Now, most people would say it's just all about me. I'm going to do it. God's called me. Maybe they're even believers. God's called me to do it. And by the gritting of my teeth and the strength of my back, I'm going to make this thing happen. Can I offer to you today that it's both you and God? That it's not just all you, that we got to make a way to let God come through as well. Thank you for your giftedness, but I want to see God rise up. It's true for some of you, you know, you've been living with God for a while, where you walk through the door to a job or an opportunity, your skills, your degree, whatever it might have been, have opened the door, but once you got there, it was way more than you thought. And you had to submit your plans, you had to submit everything to God, and you watch God unfold it, and you look back now and you go, man, God did all of that. There is no way that should have happened. The passion, the vision, the destiny for your life is you and God. People that I talk to are really unsure. They believe in God in their heart, but they don't want to come to church because they think God's going to send them to Africa, or he's going to send them to Antarctica, or he's going to send them to the North Pole. Can I tell you that God's going to send you right where you're at to be a missionary right where you live? And some of you might be called to go overseas, and you might need to go to Antarctica to pray for a penguin. You might need to go. But can I submit to you, when you give your life to Christ, he's called you right where you're at. It bothers me when people give their life to Jesus Christ and they decide to up and move and go do something where there's only Christians. That's just me being real. I know you probably don't like it, but that's how I feel. I'm like, man, just stay right where you're at. Get right up in that. Mix it up. And here's Nehemiah, Jew in a foreign land, smart, intelligent, learned, moving his way up to be cupbearer. God strategically aligning his passion with the opportunity to bless his people through Nehemiah's life. How is God positioning you? For me, he took me through a season wearing an orange apron. For some of you, he's taking you through a season of wearing a green apron. Come on, Starbucks baristas. Some of you I know don't like it, but I'm telling you, he's molding and making and forming and fashioning you. For me, it was an orange apron. I'm preaching good right now because it's quiet. Where does God have you right now? I believe he's got you in the palm of his hand, positioning you as you seek him, desiring to mold you and put within you the character and the integrity and the skills that you need for the day in which you step out onto the scene and do something significant for the kingdom of God. Maybe that's already happened for your life, but I'm telling you, it can happen more. It can happen even in a greater way. Praise God. Godly vision includes your passion. Albert Einstein said this, and I love it's been out on the internet a little bit more lately than not, but he made this statement. He's credited with this statement in one of his writings. He said this: everyone is a genius, but if you judge a fish by its ability to climb a tree, it will live its whole life believing that it's stupid. Your giftedness and your personality, and Abby likes to use this word, your quirkiness. For me, she takes it to the next level and says, you're just being ornery. Go. You need to go away from me. And so we've allowed life and people and circumstances and popularity of whatever's out there in the media to tell us that our life is for some reason not as good as the next. Can I come in agreement with Albert Einstein and say that some people are fish and some people are made to climb trees, but we don't need to look down on the people that are perfectly, fearfully, and wonderfully made to swim versus those that are meant to climb, meaning they have different abilities to do great things. And God does put together in marriages quite the opposites to show his strength, to show his love, and to give you the opportunity to grow. You thought it was just to get that sweet puppy love. Can I tell you that he's put you together for areas for you to grow, for you to become better? Whew. If they had only told you ahead of time. So God's vision and plan for your life will look like you, and it will look like God. Many times, let me read this. Many times we identify weakness, dysfunction, lack, shortage, and deficiency as a reason to ignore it, to avoid it, or give up on it. But can I offer to you today that God is inviting you to bring your creativity and your innovation to be applied to that dysfunction, that lack, that shortage, that dysfunction that you might see in society? He's inviting you to bring your giftedness to solve the problem. If you think that I'm speaking something foreign, think back about all of the inventions of our world. We didn't have certain things, so somebody stepped up with innovation, creativity, inspiration by the Holy Spirit to invent and solve a problem. See, we see dysfunction and lack and shortage and all of these things as a reason to walk away or to avoid it when we should be walking to the problem. Problem is an invitation to be promoted. Meaning to move up in God's kingdom. I'm going to solve that problem. God's put within me the burden to solve that problem. Here we are back to Nehemiah. Nehemiah hears the issues, the problems, the challenges of Jerusalem. He falls to his knees in prayer, fasting in prayer for days, seeking God. God, how can we change this? Not tell those boys good luck. I mean, you know, what will be, will be. I've heard that a lot lately. We need some of God's people to get a little backbone about them and say, you know what? God is stirring me in that area, and we're going to figure out a way. We're going to come before God in prayer, seeking the Almighty One. That's what Nehemiah did. Over your job or your business or your boss that you don't like or your neighbor that keeps blowing their clippings into your yard or whatever it might be, God is using you to solve a problem. So here we are at number two, the five building blocks of a personal vision. Number two, and this is where I want to spend the rest of our time today, and that is this: godly vision requires ongoing prayer. Godly vision requires ongoing prayer. Let me say it to you like this. If the vision of your life doesn't take you to your knees in prayer, it's not God. If the vision of your life does not take you to your knees, it is not God. Because every time God speaks and he shows up, he blows out of the water your natural ability to accomplish the thing that he's called you to do. That means when God speaks, it will be so big, so majestic, so awesome that when it is accomplished, people will only say, God had to do that. And if not, they would say, oh, Brant did that. I mean, have you seen how sharp and handsome and all of the, right? I mean, people would say, that person's beautiful, they're smart, they're intelligent, they're learned, it's them, it's them, it's them. Can I submit to you that God wants to get the glory through your life? And if it's a real godly vision, it should take you to your knees in, let me say it, in ongoing prayer. People say, if I could just get the job, all my problems would be answered, and then I would stop praying, or I would stop seeking God. We see it. We see it all the time. I say it with a huge heart as a pastor. People come to church when they're going through some of their most difficult days, and when the difficulties end and there's a little bit of relief, they go away. My concern is that they stop praying, they stop seeking God when there's relief. We can bring a coffee cart in here if we need to. Some powdered sugar, we just sprinkle it on you. Amen. You guys getting this? Ongoing prayer. Let's read Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1 again in verse 5. It says this: Then I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant. Come on now, Nehemiah. Of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands. Listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for the people of Israel. I confess that if we sinned against you, yes, even my own family and I have sinned. I have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, regulations that you've given or that you gave us through your servant Moses. Please remember what you told your servant Moses. He said, if you are faithful to me, unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I'll bring you back to the place I have chosen for my name to be honored. The people you rescued by your great power and strong hand are your servants. O Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to my prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it into his heart to be kind to me. In those days, I was the king's cupbearer. Now, that's a pretty good prayer right there. I believe that there's really four insights that God has shown me in this prayer that I want to give you today that I think are essential for your personal vision, and we'll move through them quickly here. Number one, Nehemiah's prayer included, his prayer included honor to God first. So the rest of this message today, in light of what we're talking about vision, I'm preaching now on prayer. I don't want us to miss it, so I'm just giving you the punchline. He is honoring God first in his prayer. Of all the things that he could have prayed about, he first brought up how awesome, how mighty, how powerful, how majestic, how honorable God is. He honored God first. I submit to all the believers today in our prayer time, when we go before the Lord in prayer, we want to say back to him how awesome, how mighty, how powerful, how majestic, how good, how precious, how tender, his loving mercies, his power every day that blesses our lives. That's where we should start in our prayer. We get a little bit of a strategy and we forget about God completely. Can I tell you that every day, as you think about the vision, the purpose, maybe it's your business or your job, you should come before God and make him number one in your prayer life. If there was a muscle, so to speak, of your prayer life to exercise, it should be you learning to give glory to God. We're really strong at telling God everything that we need. We are too often weak in the area of magnifying God and how wonderful, how powerful, how amazing he is. That's why I encourage people all the time to get these devotionals that all of us invest into as a church family and a community, and we just give them away. Man, you got to get a jump starter, right? You got to get some stuff to help get you going. You got to get that Christian radio on, married couples in the room. Sometimes you have to carry the load for a day or two with your spouse to help get them moving in that right direction. Abby and I have to do it all the time. She says, let's pray. I say, you pray. You know what I mean? Like, I'm not having a good day. You guys are acting all holy, like you glow in the dark. And what I'm saying is real. Nehemiah honored God first and foremost in his prayer with the issue, the problem, his passion, the thing that God has called him to, and he made sure that God was first in his prayer life. Nehemiah said these words, and then I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love to those who love him, obey his commands. Man, just use those words. Just take that sentence and every day open your prayers with that. I promise you they'll change. You know, change away from woe is me into God, you are awesome. And then here's a few other references. You can, in Acts chapter 4 and 24, where it was Peter and John who were released from prison. And so when they had heard that, meaning they were being released, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in it. They magnified that he was the creator of everything. When's the last time you had something to celebrate, a birthday party or some big celebration, and you gave God honor from the outset as opposed to, oh yeah, man, we should have prayed. Man, let's get together and honor God in this thing. He's the one that's brought this to pass. In Matthew 6 and 9, you just write down the address of the verse. You can look it up later. Jesus, in teaching prayer, he said, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Meaning he was giving an outline of the model prayer. You should honor God with your words, lifting him up the very first thing. Some of you, it's okay to admit you need some jump starters in this area. Put down the list of everything you want and start magnifying God first. Isaiah 9 and 6, the prophecy about the coming Messiah, says he's wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. Those are things that we should pray out because there are times when life is hectic and I need some Prince of Peace. Amen. Giving honor to God first. The next thing that Nehemiah did, number two, is that he asked for God's forgiveness. Now, this is going to sound really old school, and Pastor, that is just Old Testament to have to ask for forgiveness. Nehemiah came before God and asked him for forgiveness. Watch this. This, I believe, is an outline for our visionary prayer. Here's what Nehemiah said. He said, God, listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family, I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. Lord, forgive me. It was a deep, heartfelt apology. Lord, you're a great big God, but I know if you're going to move me forward in this area, there's some stuff in my life that I've got to purify, that I've got to clean out, that I've got to get right before you. This is a foreign concept. You don't see this in our society anymore, asking for forgiveness, asking people for an apology, going before them and admitting that you've done something wrong, that you've made a mistake. Our society, right and wrong, is relative. Come on, I thought for sure I'd get an amen right there. Right and wrong is relative. Well, maybe for you that's wrong, but for me, you know, it's pretty elastic. That's wrong for them, but not wrong for me. Listen, we got to start reading the Bible. Like, you know, killing and stealing and lying and cheating and, well, you know, I mean, those are suggestions, kind of. Like, I mean, maybe. There are some scriptural, biblical absolutes for this world that God has established boundaries to take care of us. Now, the over 600, I'm going to teach for a minute, the over 600 commandments that we had in the Old Testament, Jesus came and redeemed all of that with just one commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And then he tagged on to it, I love it, love your neighbor as yourself. He said all of the prophets and the law are wrapped up in that one command. You got to love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Can I tell you that we're falling down in our society in certain areas of loving God? I love God so much, I wouldn't do that to that person. In Nehemiah, in all of his position of being celebrated and affirmed at a high place, he could have puffed his chest out and said, I hadn't done nothing wrong. No, he humbled himself. He took himself to his knees and said, God, please forgive everything that has happened in my life. I have sinned against you, Lord. My family, I know, has sinned against you. My nation has sinned against you. God, please see your servant's prayer. God, please see the cry for you to come and redeem what has been wronged. Too often we sit around and go, man, they ought to put him in jail. It should take our nation, our society, Colorado, Denver, Highlands Ranch, it should take us to our knees of saying, God, you see all of this. And Lord, I just stand in the gap for a minute and I just say, I apologize for the travesties that have taken place to women, to men, to people of color, to this person or that group or this group or that group. God, we see it all. I know that you see it all. God, we just got to get back to you. I appreciate all the smart people with the plans and the stuff that they're putting together, but we got to start at prayer. We got to start at asking God for forgiveness. We know he's already forgiven us, right? We've already know he's done that. His grace is sufficient. It covers all of those things. Great teaching. Salvation is both faith and grace. Grace and faith, it's both of those things. But we've got to have a purified heart. Nehemiah, and all the things that had gone well for him, was willing to ask for forgiveness to move forward. Now, let me read you, listen to that. He was willing to ask God's forgiveness. Let me read this verse to you. And in Mark chapter 11, this is now New Testament. The Gospel of Mark, it says this, Jesus speaking, recorded by Mark, it says this, and when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. For your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And then write these addresses down, 1 John 1:9, it's not there in your notes, nor is it on the screen, but I have it for you, 1 John 1:9, it says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. James 5:16 says this, confess your trespasses to one another, pray for one another, you can't get away from it, that you may be healed. And then it says, this is the verse that we all know, the effective fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. But before that it says, forgive one another. Unforgiveness is the stumbling block, I believe, of God's people. It's the place where bitterness gets to take root. It's the place where God's plans and purposes stop because we hold on to all that bitterness and all of that unforgiveness. Can I just say, I'm so glad that God doesn't hold on like that. Some of you today, I'll move on. Some of you today need to come before God and say, God, please forgive me for holding on to that bitterness. Please forgive me for holding on to the wrongs that have been in me. God, I just ask you to redeem it all back, to cleanse it all back. Your word says that you would cover all of those things, making them as white as snow. You can see it on people when they're walking around with unforgiveness. Today, I want you to get free of that. I want you to walk in the full purpose and plan that God has for your life. Nowhere in Nehemiah do you see Nehemiah saying, those scumbags should not have done that to my brothers. He doesn't say that anywhere in Scripture. He comes before God and says, Lord, forgive me for the wrongs. Personal responsibility. Personal responsibility. We try to teach it in my home. I don't know how well we're doing. I watched you shoot him in the head with the Nerf gun. I watched you do it. I didn't do it. I watched you do it. I didn't do it. I watched you spill the hot salsa for the chips that I love all over the table and the floor. I'm standing here. I didn't do it. It's cute in the moment, right? It's a little costly because you got to go buy more salsa. But then when we get to be adults, we take on that same disposition. And nobody's told us, no, you got to stand up as a man or a godly woman and say, no, I did a wrong. I need to ask for your forgiveness, and you move on. You try that in the workplace and watch how you'll be promoted. Integrity is extinct. It's on the endangered species list. Integrity. Like trust. You come to your boss or your supervisor and say, man, I missed it. I'm not ready for today's presentation, or I didn't get it done, and here's that, and here's what I'm doing to fix it. Watch how you move up. As opposed to the people conniving and scheming and trying to keep it and put it here and underneath there. Honesty. Purity of heart. Jesus said those with a pure heart will see God. A pure heart will see God. Some of you are crying out to see God in your life. What's going on in your heart? Jesus said in Mark chapter 11, if you have unforgiveness in your heart, get rid of it first and then come and pray. This wasn't near as heavy when I was writing it. I mean, I don't know what. Maybe it was the salsa thing or something leading up this week that is just kind of, you know. Pastor, we'll buy you some salsa. It's going to be okay. It's going to be fine. So number three. Chronicles 7:14. That's a powerful one. And we're already out of time. Second Chronicles 7 and 14 says, if my people who are called by my name, man, this is such a good verse, man. Memorize this verse. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Wow. Number three, his prayer remembered God's promises. His prayer remembered God's promises. Nehemiah 1, 8 through 10, it says, please remember, he's talking to the Lord, please remember what you told Moses. And then he goes on to tell Moses, Lord, you said that if we were unfaithful, you'd scatter us, but if we turned to you, you would bring us all back together. Now, do you think that God forgot what he told Moses? Do you think that he was absent-minded and that he needed Nehemiah to remind him? No, absolutely not. What was he doing? I got to do this quickly. What was he doing by rehearsing the promises of God back to Almighty God? He was changing the atmosphere of his life here in the natural by bringing God's word in the supernatural, bringing his promises back to the earth, saying, Lord, you said that if we committed our lives to you, that you would bring us back together. I mean, when you start praying out the promises of God in your life here in the earth, it starts changing some things. When Abby and I walked through the days of struggling with Nolan's issues with his heart, we received a word from God. It was a promise out of Nahum chapter 1 and verse 9. And that promise is something that we held on to. That promise was a word from God that came to our life in a season that we needed it. And I'm telling you, we just littered the environment of our life, the atmosphere of our life with God's promises. Nahum chapter 1 and 9 says this, he will make an utter end of it. Affliction will not rise a second time. Sometimes you don't need, in our case, you don't necessarily need a medical answer. You let them do their thing. I need God's word on this thing right here. I need to rehearse God's word in my life. And his word says that this affliction would not rise a second time. We just declare that Nolan's heart is healed. Every time that we go to the doctor, I want you to hear me. I know I'm at the end. We got to go eat a sandwich. Every time that we go to the doctor, every year we go to the doctor and we receive the same battery of tests for that boy's heart, we declare. Because the doctors need to do their thing. You go over there and you be smart. I appreciate that. Look nice today. Go be smart. Go do your thing with Nolan. But we declare that this affliction will not rise a second time, that God's healing is permanent in Nolan's life. They say, well, Mr. and Mrs. Eberhardt, we need to let you know that we see this and we see that. I mean, some of you need to hear that about your kids. The holidays are coming up. You're going to see your kids again. Maybe they're not living for the Lord. You got to get a word from God over that situation. Or some of you are dealing with mounting debt, or you're dealing with problems at work. And every time that thing crops up, this is that ongoing place of prayer. This is that ongoing remember God's promises in your life. This affliction will not arise a second time in Jesus' name. And you just start declaring it, that his promises are real for me right now. And Nehemiah did it. Nehemiah said, Lord, you said this to Moses, and you kind of liked Moses, you know, friend of God. I'm giving you a homework assignment. You ready? You need to get a word for the season of your life right now. You need to get a word from the Lord in the season of life that you're in right now. Whatever your biggest battle, whatever your greatest celebration, you need a word from the Lord for that area of your life. And you need to hang on like you've never hung on before. He remembered God's promises. And then number four, his prayer invited God's help. His prayer invited God's help. Kyle and team, you guys go ahead and come back now. his prayer invited God's help. Nehemiah 1 and 11 says, "O Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me." He was about, so we're going to learn next week, he was about to walk into the king's chambers and ask for the king's help. So his prayer was, "Lord, please help the king be favorable towards me. Put it on his heart to be kind to me." He's inviting God into the circumstance. Too often we see the circumstance and we forget to invite God into the answer. God, I need your answer today. I need you to be alive and well in my life today in the middle of this circumstance. Jesus, it's there in your notes. I don't have time to read it. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus knows that he's going to the cross. He knows that his assignment is to go and to be the sacrifice. And he says these words, "Lord, if this cup could pass from me, let it be so. But I pray not my will, but your will be done." How many of us today in 2016 have encountered a season of our life where we say, "Lord, this is awesome, but not my will, your will be done"? Or, "Lord, if you could move this tragedy or this pain or this difficulty from me, let it be so. But God, not my will, let your will be done." Today, ladies and gentlemen, Nehemiah has some things that we need to learn on this subject of personal vision. And if your prayer life has dried up, it's time for God to breathe some life on it. It's time for you to invite God back into your prayer life.